scripture reading scheduled in the second portion you find in your bulletin takes us into 2 Timothy. We touched on that briefly last week. Through Titus and then Philemon. Remember that 2 Timothy seems to have been written beyond the timeline of the book of Acts, and it appears to have been written in a second time of imprisonment, or a final time of imprisonment, we should say, when it becomes clear to the apostle that he will be put to death. The time of that execution is not clear, and he sets a marvelous example of waiting upon the Lord with diligence. It is a very personal letter, as we know, the intimacy of companionship, brotherhood. Paul has been to Timothy as a spiritual father, and Timothy has been the apostolic assistant in the office of evangelist that has been second to none in Philippians. Timothy is mentioned as one that is just beyond compare in his selflessness and the heart devotion to his ministry. And so, as the apostle's life is drawing near, he's charging Timothy to carry on the work with vigor. And Paul sets the example of the heart of vigor in that ministry. A very moving final letter of the Apostle Paul to his dear fellow laborer, Timothy. We see particularly not only the charge to Timothy, we see Paul's own declaration of his complete devotion to his calling, and then those practical concerns, knowing that his time is uncertain. And so he calls for those means by which he may continue study and writing. Just a beautiful, faithful testimony. And again, challenging testimony. In Titus, we have a letter probably written around the time that 1 Timothy was written. There are some commonalities. Titus was left in Crete. Now, again, this appears to be outside the timeline of the book of Acts. We don't have a record of Paul's ministry in Crete, but what's valuable here is some of the particular instructions with regard to the Cretans. Titus was left behind to put things in order. This does follow the pattern that we see elsewhere with the Apostle Paul, where he will go through his missionary journey, but he may leave one of the evangelists, one of the apostolic assistants behind, or send them back to finish that work. The churches have been planted and started, but they will need leadership established. And so we have instruction given to Titus in doing that work, and then the clear teaching that we found also in Timothy about the qualifications for office. The Cretans had a couple of problems addressed that are worthy of our particular attention. One is the culture of the Cretans. Paul feels no compunction, no hesitation in saying that what is said of the Cretans is true, that they're lazy and, you know, no good, you might say. It's kind of harsh language, but what he's addressing to Titus is important to see. When he describes the shape of the culture, he instructs Titus particularly and repeatedly to press them unto good works. They have a culture that has disposed them or predisposed them against a godly lifestyle. That doesn't mean that they don't have to worry about that then. That's not their culture. No. Culture yields to the moral imperatives of Christianity. The moral imperatives of the Word of God shape the culture. Now, obviously, there are distinctions in culture that are adiaphora, as the old word is. That is, they're neutral. They're fine. One culture has a certain disposition towards certain kinds of foods. those aren't things that need to be corrected, but other parts of culture are moral. Those things will be shaped by the Word of God, will be shaped by the Christianity present. And the Apostle presses Titus to press his hearers as he's doing his work, helping establish those churches. They need to be encouraged unto good works. They are indisposed towards the attitudes necessary for living with a readiness unto good works, a humility, a devotion to good works. And so he presses in that regard. Now, the other problem present is one that we've seen elsewhere. There are apparently Judaizers, or at least some form of those pressing Jewish, what the apostle now describes as useless things, and they're doing so in a way that is spreading dissension, creating a disturbance in what Titus is called to do, and that is establish those churches faithfully on solid ground. These have to be reproved. These have to be addressed in their error so that their mouths are stopped. This sets a high calling on Titus to be equipped and ready to address the errors in such a way as to shape the church and create the bulwark against those errors. And so, obviously, since the Holy Spirit has inspired this, these things continue to instruct us. Our culture doesn't get a pass on its rough edges morally. No subculture gets a pass on its moral deprivations, right? There are aspects of culture that we could easily address in our own land. Redneck culture needs to be corrected by the moral imperatives of Scripture. No one gets a pass. Gangsta culture doesn't get a pass. It has to be reproved and corrected by the moral instructions of the Word of God. So, while there are parts of any culture that are, as we said, adiaphora, we must be keenly aware of our own cultural tendencies and those around us, and we must stand steadfast against the instruction of our day that says every culture gets a pass except for one that's westernized Christian. Westernized Christian culture must be condemned. Well, this is completely upside down, right? Which should tell us it's the work of the devil. Titus here, in being instructed by Paul in how to approach the Cretans in the establishment of the church, gives us useful tools to correct those errors that we hear even in our day. And then Philemon is written a very personal and brief letter, one chapter long, and the names are familiar. This appears to have been written as one of the prison epistles, and Onesimus, the slave who had escaped, fled from his master, came in contact with Paul, came to faith in Christ, and it's noteworthy, again, contrary to much evangelical teaching in our day, and of course, contrary to leftist thought in our day, Paul does not say that the indentured servitude, what is rightly called slavery, is in and of itself a sin. Most evangelicals today would say it is. Chattel slavery is a sin. It's where we in the South had the idea that one particular race could only be enslaved and it would be abnormal for it not to be. Well, that's wrong. That's unbiblical. But indentured servitude can serve good moral purposes. And however it's structured, Rome didn't have an ideal structure of it. And yet, there was something moral that needed to be addressed. And Paul, in reaching out to Philemon, urges him to approve of Onesimus now that he is a Christian. He wants to make things right. He had fled from his duties as a servant, as a slave. And Paul says, I've got higher purposes for him now. But it would be wrong for me simply to take that in hand and say, I'm just going to make Onesimus my helper. No, he has a debt that needs to be cleared. And Philemon I want you to clear it. Because he is a useful brother now. Will you clear it for me? Anything outstanding, put it to my charge. Now, Paul sees the moral principle of the servitude and says, we have to address that. Onesimus, we need to address that. Philemon, work with me on this. So servitude, as such, is not, in a blanket way, a sin. We need to be shaped in our cultural sensibilities by Scripture. Right? And this Scripture helps us see the moral shape of what servitude is like. There's a moral dimension to it that must be honored. There are forms of servitude that are immoral. What we see here is something that should correct our sensibilities, our cultural sensibilities, right? And underneath, there are moral principles to which we owe allegiance, right? And Paul demonstrates that in how he deals with Onesimus in his new condition and his new usefulness. That's the theme here. He was before not useful. Now, as a brother, he's useful to you and to me. And Paul addresses that in the book of Philemon. I wish to read in your hearing chapter 3 of the book of Titus. And if you'll stand together with me, notice his pressing that principle of good works that was something they were culturally not prepared to take up. The mindset of applying oneself in humility to the calling that they have in Jesus Christ unto good works in that call. And he corrects those errors. Good things for us to lay hold of here and apply to ourselves in our calling unto good works. This is God's very word, holy, infallible, inerrant in all its parts. Let us hear fruitfully by applying ourselves to the voice of God as we hear it here, verbally and plenarily inspired. Chapter 3 of the book of Titus. Let us hear and heed. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word.